turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, in a sermon entitled True Love. John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Father in heaven, we pray that this passage of Scripture, so basic, so straightforward, so transformative in how it is that our churches should move and live and have their being, how the decisions of every church should be made. Here it is we find the words, the message, the direction from you. Let us all, individually and as a congregation, be directed by you, by your words, by the Scripture, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when Richard Nixon ran for president in 1968, the Vietnam War was at its height. One of Nixon's TV commercials showed a photo of an American soldier in Vietnam with the word "love" written on his helmet. And the image bothered one of Nixon's media men. He said it reminds people of the hippies. They don't think it's the sort of thing soldiers should be writing on their helmets. About a week later, however, a letter arrived from the mother of the soldier, and she said how thrilled she was to see the photo of her son in Nixon's TV commercial. She wondered if she could obtain a copy of the photo. The letter was signed, "Mrs. William Love." An interesting story. The soldier was not making a statement about his feelings at all. He was simply putting his name, Love, on his helmet. Reminds me of humorous Doc Lately, something he said. He was poking good-natured fun at the civilian air patrol, those courageous pilots who help in locating missing aircraft, and he said that He worries about any group that has to have CAP initialed on their headgear. That young soldier with love written on his helmet was not making a statement. He was simply stating his name. So simply go back with me. Go back with me 2,000 years. Jesus of Nazareth hangs on a cross. He wears no helmet, only a crown of thorns. And above his head is written neither his name nor his ultimate purpose. Though there is a sign that reads King of the Jews. Yet, on that cross, a statement is made, the most radical statement ever made about the nature of love. What is love? Love is Jesus Christ giving his life for a sinful world. That is love in its purest sense. That is love without reservation. That is love that asks for nothing in return. All other love pales in comparison. A parent loves his or her children, but really expects in return some respect, some companionship. A husband loves his wife. He expects in return her fidelity, her emotional support, her physical intimacy. When Christ loves, when God loves, he loves without condition. That is the difference between human love and agape love. That is what it is. And that's why John 3:16 sums it up so very clearly and completely. For it says, "For God so loved the world." He did not just love the world. It doesn't say, "For God loved the world." It says, "For God so loved the world." This is an unbelievable love that actually feels the pain that love can bring, that feels the burden that love can bring. Love is not always wonderful, exuberant emotion. Sometimes love is being with that loved one, like Peyton said, being with a dad who's dying, and then he's no longer there. That is love, giving of yourself to be somewhere where no one else sees it, where perhaps no one except the loved one even appreciates it. And so some of you have experienced that kind of love. Some of you have given that kind of love. For God so loved the world. And that is where we need to begin. And that is where the church needs to begin. And that is where you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needs to begin. And that's where New Hope Church needs to begin. They need to begin at the beginning. For God so loved the world. If this will be our focus, if this is a tenet of our faith, then we must be motivated and moved by it. We must live it out. Can you think of anything that the world is hungrier for than love? Love is desired. Anthony, we're told that when early printers using handset type received an order to print a collection of Alfred Lord Tennyson's poems, they immediately ordered hundreds upon hundreds of extra letters L and V for their presses. They knew Tennyson, and he uses the word love so often that the average set of type could not possibly supply all the letters. This is the kind of extravagant love. God doesn't just love you. He's not just giving you a drink of water. He's not just giving you a bath of water. He's not just giving you a thunderstorm of water. He's not even giving you only an ocean of water. He is giving you this unbelievable enclosure beyond imagination that transforms anything that you can think about and anything that you can contain. So when you think that God does not love you, when you think that he doesn't care about your circumstance, when you think
that he doesn't love you, understand the extravagance of his love. He screams it out here in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You live here. You live on this orb, this world, this earth. You are part of this passage. You are part of this verse. For God so loved Brian Burrell. For God so loved Sharon Bailey. For God so loved E.J. Ballard. Put your name in there. That is you. You are part of the world. For God so loved Community Bible Church. How much did he love us? The Bible continues in verse 16. He loved us so extravagantly. He loved us so completely that he gave his only son. It is impossible for you or for me to completely wrap our minds around the reality of what God did in giving Jesus to us. But what he did was allow the sin of the world to be upon his son, to be having his son in a place where he could not even look upon him, to have his son go through and to see and to feel what he was feeling. To love you so much that that kind of sacrifice, that kind of death, that kind of agony, that kind of betrayal, God didn't deserve that. And you think because you're going through stuff that's difficult that you don't deserve it either? Let's look at the beginning. Let's look at John 3:16 and let's look at Jesus. Did he deserve it? Why did he do it? You bring the whys of your life to the table, and then you bring John 3:16, and you've got all of your whys answered. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves us wonderfully. He loves us extravagantly. He doesn't hold anything back. You know, some people, though, become hardened by life. It's a tough world. It's difficult. It's easy to become cynical and suspicious and to just say, I'm not sticking my neck out for anybody. I have had it chopped off more than one time. No way. I am not going out there. I'm not giving my all. No. Especially for her. Are you kidding me? Not for him. Fortunately, my friends, God is not like that. And I don't know what your story is, but I do know that wherever you were, you remember a time and a day where you strayed from God and ran from him and were far from the peaceful shore, and he loved you as much then as he does now, and he did not give up on you. And he's not going to give up on you today, regardless of where you are, regardless of what you're going through. Pity the poor person that's unwilling to stick out their neck for another human being. The best feeling that you're ever going to have in your entire life is when you give of yourself for someone else. Now, for Matt Allen, I do know it's the Redskins, so Dr. Roy Engel tells about Kerry Barker. Used to play football for the Washington Redskins. May have been so long ago, Matt's saying, I don't know the guy. I just got the story. So one night after a game, Kerry Barker was walking in the snow to relax. So you're thinking, football player walking in the snow, he's just trying to relax. So he comes upon a young kid on a curb in the snow, and the kid is crying. And he says, hey, son, what's the matter? He said, my daddy sent me to the store to buy a loaf of bread, and I lost the dollar he gave to me, and I'm afraid to go home. I'm afraid to go home. K.
Gary took the child to the store, purchased the bread for him. The lad departed saying, "Gee, mister, I wish you was my daddy." Kerry Barker said he walked the streets that night trying to find another boy who needed a dollar and a dad. That is John 3:16 love. That's what Operation Christmas Child is about. Finding that person that gets a bar of soap and doesn't just get it, but finds the reality of John 3:16 being sent by you to them. That's what happens when you visit Jim or Gertha or Mary or Flo. You are showing them in the midst of their difficulty and pain the reality of John 3. For God so loved the world. You are not just given that love to get it, to suck it up, and to keep it. You are given that love to give it back, to be the answer to your own prayer sometimes. We pray for lots of people, but what can you do to make it come true? What can you do to be the answer to your own prayer or the prayers of someone else here? Because you are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the disciples of the Master. What can you do? Sometimes if we just do a little bit more, I believe in prayer and that He can open the doors of heaven and pour out a blessing that we cannot contain. But I do know that each of you are a drop, and if we could get 1,000 drops, what a blessing that would be. You know it's true. Nothing in life that'll bring a good feeling into your life like giving to another. It's worth it to someone if you stick your neck out for somebody else. But there's an important principle we need to recognize, and that's why we need to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. Because in order to be able to give love, you have to receive it. In order to give love, you have to receive it. We give love because we have received love. A child who has not known love will never give love. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 John 4, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the expiation for our sins. Mankind could not love God or one another if we had not first been loved. There's no higher truth than that. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whoever, it doesn't matter. That includes you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you thought, He loves you so that whoever, you're part of that. You are part of the whoever. Believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Faith is our response to God's love. Faith is not a response to the fear of God. Faith is not a response to an intellectual acknowledgement of God. Oh, I see outside. Yep, scientifically, I get it. God exists. All right. Or, oh, I'm going to hell if I don't do what God wants me to do. I'm in big trouble. I better make sure I do the right thing. Really, if you're living the way God wants you to, you say, oh my, God loved me. Look at what He did for me. Here is my response. That is true faith. It's on the cross of Calvary that we see the love of God most clearly. Could it be that part of the spiritual and emotional and moral malaise that's facing our nation and our world today can be explained by the fact that secular humanity has lost sight of the cross of Jesus Christ? We've lost sight of the cross, and so we've got emotional and spiritual and moral malaise. Could it be that in this secular society, we really do not feel loved? Really? People are looking for what God is willing to give in abundant, extravagant measure. Could it be that we feel our lives lack significance? Could it be that we feel isolated and alone? A book a few years ago dubbed this the Age of Anxiety. Anxiety runs rampant in our society, in our world. Why is that true? When we feel unloved, our lives are filled with anxiety. Let's add something to what we talked about last week as part of this happiness equation. If you feel loved, it's difficult to have that negativity enter the same space. When you're having that hug from someone here at church, or you're having a measure of greeting, for that moment, you have a measure of happiness and peace because you are feeling the love of God as given by someone else. This is only a droplet of what it is that we have the ability to receive. In the words of psychologist Eric Erickson, it is because we have failed at the most elementary stage of our development. We have failed in our ability to trust. And my question to you today is, how can you trust unless you know you are loved? That's where anxious people, whose anxieties keep us from being all God means for us to be. So, one day in his later years, the composer Brahms reached a point in his life where his composing almost came to a halt. And he started all kinds of things, serenades, part songs, so on. Nothing seemed to work out. This genius was just trying to do work, and it just wasn't working. And so he decided this. He said, you know something? I am too old. If there's any of you here that think you were either too young or too old, you have not read the Bible. Go back and see who God uses, okay? Just remember how old Abraham was before you think that even at 100, you're able to be off the hook, okay? None of you are there yet, and so you're never going to be off the hook. So Brahms thought he's reached a point where things have come to a halt. He thinks he's too old. He thinks he's worked too long. He thinks he's been too diligent. He thinks he's achieved enough. He thinks he's got enough. He says, here I have before me carefree old age, and I can simply enjoy this carefree old age in peace. And so he says, I resolve to compose no more. And this cleared his mind, relaxed his faculties so much that he was able to pick up with his composing again without any difficulty at all. You see, many of us are a bundle of our anxieties. We think we're too old. We think that we're too young. We think that our life is done. We think that we've done all that we're going to do. That is baloney. You're never too old to be used by God to do his will and to do his work. And if the devil has convinced you that that is the truth, he is a liar, and you need to say, Satan, get lost in the name of Jesus. I am going to do what you want me to do, whether I'm 2 or 102. He's got a job for you to do, or you'd already be in heaven. As long as you're here, he's got work for you to do. So Brahms was an example of that. Many of us are a bundle of anxieties. We're worried about this. I mean, come on. The aches and pains of age, the things that happen, things bother us more. Anxieties are more of a reality. And sometimes that is why we accomplish so little. But here we have John 3:16 again. God loves you. Stop being so anxious about what you can't do, what you think you don't want to do. Just say, God, you love me so much, I'm going to relax. I'm going to get that God massage. And man, when I come out of that massage, I am going to feel so good. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. And so I ask you this morning, do you believe in Christ? And what in the world are you worried about? Accept his love. Lay your deepest concerns at the foot of the cross. You see, Jesus, the God of heaven, the God of all, the Hail, the Father God, the ruler of the universe, he decided to scream. He decided to make a statement. He decided to speak. And he's still yelling the same thing. It still reverberates when you think he's not talking to you. When you think he's not there, he's still screaming out from the cross of Calvary, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And if you can't hear it, it's because you are deaf. Or because you don't want to hear. Two signs hung above Jesus' head. The unbelieving world saw only one. It read, King of the Jews. The believing eye, however, sees another. In this is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the news we need for our anxious times. This is the news you need to move forward from this day forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing the work of ministry he has given you to do today. You're not done. Your best days are not behind you. They are yet in front of you. If you will allow yourself to be used by the Holy Spirit to do his work and to do his will. God help us all to do it. The elders would come forward. This table reminds us and screams out as well each month, I love you. This table represents love. It's the overwhelming, extravagant love that God gave. And it's the promise of eternal peace in heaven above because of our faith in Christ. Lewis, would you give thanks for the bread which represents Christ's body given for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we come here to your table once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son whose body bruised and battered to save us from our sins. In his name.
Paul leaves us, says, for I received from the Lord, this is Jesus' ordinance, that which I also pass on to you, that on the night our Lord was betrayed, he took bread. So the extravagant love that God had was so significant that even when Judas stabbed him in the back, that is when he said, I'm going to give you the symbol of love. An extravagant love, a no matter what love, on that very night. Jesus said, this is my body which is given for you, this do in memory of me. Let's eat it together. After supper, Jesus took the cup and again gave thanks. Arun, please give thanks for the cup, which represents Christ's blood shed for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this cup. It's your precious blood, Lord. That you have shed on the cross, Lord, to redeem us from all our iniquities.
Before we partake of the cup, I'd like you to respond in the same words that I'm going to say to you. Jesus, I know you love me.
Jesus, I know you love me.
Remember that. For Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do whenever you drink it in memory of me. Let's drink together.